So he's speaking in Hebrew, and they're quiet. They're listening. Now, we don't need to read everything Paul says, because he tells them quite a bit about his conversion and everything else. But he says in verse 17, Acts 22, verse 17, "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance." Now, we're going to come back to this in just a moment, because we've got to figure out which trip to Jerusalem that Paul made was when he was in a trance and had the vision of seeing the Lord. But he says, "When it came to pass, when I was come again to Jerusalem," some trip he made to Jerusalem, "even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him," which is the Lord, "saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed. I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voice and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." Now, Paul, for years prior to this point in Acts 22, had been going to Gentiles. We just talked about them. He found them in the synagogue with the Jews. They were called Greeks. They were Gentiles. But they weren't far hence Gentiles, because when these Jews heard Paul make that statement, there was no mistaking who he meant. Far hence Gentiles were those that were the strangers, the aliens from the covenants of promise. They were cursed according to Genesis 12 and on and on. And as far as these Jews were concerned, that was against the law. It was against the law to go to them. And they said, "Hey, Paul, you need to die. This is completely unlawful. This is completely against the will of God as far as these Jews were concerned." And they expressed all the more the fact that they wanted him dead. So what was so significant about this? And by the way, he got arrested at this point and ended up in prison in Rome, where he wrote the epistles that talk about the gospel of the grace of God, as far as I'm concerned. So when was this trip to Jerusalem that he had the vision in the trance in the temple? I count five trips back to Jerusalem that Paul made after he got saved. All right, let's look at them real quick. We'll just process of elimination. The first one is in Acts 9. We don't need to read about Paul's conversion. You know about how he met the Lord on the road to Damascus and on, but we'll skip down to verse 19. Excuse me. Acts 9:19, "When he had received meat, he was strengthened, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." Saul is Paul before he was called Paul. Verse 20, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." Well, then he wasn't immediately sent away to far hence Gentiles here, and he's in Damascus anyway, so he's preaching in the synagogues that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As we discussed earlier, I believe that's the gospel of God. Verse 21, "But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." You cannot prove in here that Paul preached Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again. All you can show by the scriptures is that Paul preached that Jesus is the Christ. And it was enough for them to want to kill him. "But their laying in wait was made known to Saul, and they watched the gates daily, and the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket." Verse 26, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem..." Okay, so it's the first time he came back to Jerusalem after he got saved. All right. And verse 28 says, "He was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Grecians were not far hence Gentiles. I believe they are Greek-speaking Jews, but not everybody agrees with that. But it doesn't matter for the sake of our discussion. Whoever they were, they wanted to kill him. Verse 30 says, "And when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus." Okay, and you know what? You don't hear a word from Paul until Acts chapter 12. After this, if Paul departed, if this is when he had the vision, and he was sent far hence to the Gentiles, we don't know anything about it. We don't know about him preaching to any Gentiles. I know he went to Tarsus, and not a word is said about him going to any Gentiles, preaching anything, until Acts chapter 12. Come with me. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. We are still here. Thank you, Benoit. Look in verse 19. Let's do it for a context here. "Now, when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen," they which were scattered, "traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." These are kingdom saints. They're not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 20, "As some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." That's one of the reasons why I believe the Grecians are Jews, because of verse 19. But the point is, some individuals in Antioch believed. The hand of the Lord was with them. A great number believed. They turned to the Lord. Tidings of those things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. When he had come, he'd seen the grace of God, was glad, exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now look in verse 25. "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." So however much time passed from Paul going to Tarsus in Acts 9 till now in Acts 11:25, Paul's still in Tarsus. So as far as I know, we cannot prove that he was sent far hence to the Gentiles yet. Because what happens is, Barnabas finds him in Tarsus, who knows what he did there, and when he found him, verse 26, "he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Now, I do believe some Gentiles got saved in Antioch through this ministry. Okay? But I don't know that they were far hence yet. I know there would have been a church already was there in Antioch that Paul joined himself to, whatever. And I believe if any Gentiles were getting saved there in Antioch, they were nigh. But it's not important, because all I know is what happens is there's a famine, a dearth or whatever, and there was a need for relief, verse 29. "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So now we've got Paul's second trip back to Jerusalem since he got saved that we know of in the book of Acts. It was to bring relief to the church at Jerusalem from Antioch. Look in chapter 12. And look in verse 25. Acts 12, verse 25 says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." In other words, Barnabas and Saul went up to Jerusalem to bring that help there, to bring that relief, and then returned to Antioch and came back with John Mark. So I'm not so sure if that's the vision that Paul had, his second trip to Jerusalem, because they go back to Antioch there. But something significant does take place in Acts chapter 13, the sending out of Paul and Barnabas. Verse 1, Acts 13:1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. I believe this is the beginning of Paul's ministry to preach the gospel of Christ, but to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, I'm not saying he never preached the gospel of Christ in Antioch. I believe that he probably did. But I know that he preached it here because we'll see him preach it up in Antioch of Pisidia, which is another Antioch over there in the Turkey area. But anyway, he does preach the gospel to a man named Sergius Paulus, who is the deputy of the country. And by name, verse 7, Sergius Paulus would be a Gentile. He is probably a Roman person or Italian, whatever. But notice it says he called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God because he was a prudent man. So there's something special about him because he wanted to know the word of God. He wasn't just some Gentile that Paul was sent to. He called for Paul. In fact, when Paul landed in Cyprus, verse 5 says, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So he went to the Jew first. But word got round that he was there, and Sergius Paulus wants to hear it. And so Paul preached to him. And that's the first time he's called Paul in Acts chapter 13. Okay, but anyway, he goes on up there. And remember, this was the departing from Jerusalem. But is he preaching to them that were far hence? I'm not so sure. Sergius Paulus had a Jew on staff, too. That's right. That's Elymas, even though he was a bad Jew, the sorcerer. He was there with him. It says he was with the deputy of the country. So there's something significant there. Now, Paul returns to Antioch after this ministry here Acts chapter 15. Let's go there. I think it's the end of Acts chapter 14. Yeah, they are right. What happened in the first missionary journey? That's the word I was trying to think of. What people call Paul's first missionary journey. He went to Cyprus, Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, those regions of Pamphylia and Pisidia. And then he went back through those cities, back down to the coast there. And verse 26 of Acts 14 says, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Okay, and verse 27 says, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. So there's something significant about that, folks. I really think that there, you know, the fact that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles in this first trip, okay. But I know that these Gentiles were those that were somehow aligned with Israel. They were found with Jews and Greeks and things like that. Now, go to chapter 15 with me so we can see his third trip to Jerusalem. Not under a schoolmaster anymore, that's right. Mike, bless God, I am not recording this. I'm very sorry to say. I'm in a room where I don't have my recording. Well, I guess I could be recording it. You know what? I preached a lot of this morning in church, and I could make that available to you. I did a pretty poor job of it, I must say, because I ended up sort of mixing some things up there. But I will make that recording available. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. You kind of know the story. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. They came down from Judea because it was in Jerusalem. Benoit, you lost the central screen. Did anybody else lose a screen? and they don't see my Bible anymore. Oh, same for you, Mike? Oh, goodness. Okay, you still have audio, but you lost the screen. Let me try this again. Okay, you should be able to see the screen now. Is that correct? Is the Bible screen back for everybody? Hello? Yes, okay. Bible screen is back. Oh. Say no, still black, may be coming. The problem must be dim. Oh, Mary says it's back now. Bruno says yes. Mike says Bible, okay. Got it, yes. Okay, then why do you have it too, brother? Okay, good. Everybody's got it back. Benoit, do you have it as well? Oui? Okay, Acts 15. Good, all right. Okay, so verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So we don't need to read the whole thing except that of all that happened in Acts 15, but it's significant to see that this would have been Paul's third trip back to Jerusalem since he got saved. And that is recorded in the book of Acts. Interesting again that it's a note is made in verse 3 that being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. If that had already been happening at Antioch and other places, why is this such a significant thing? You know, if they're all rejoicing, wow, even the Gentiles? I mean, not until now did men come down from Judea to teach the brethren, and it would have been in Judea, in Antioch that they did this, that they had to be circumcised. So something significant. I believe some Gentiles went back with Paul, or traveled, maybe not with him, but traveled later on to go to Antioch, and then Judea heard about this and came up and said, y'all have to be circumcised. Not trying to say none of them ever were Gentiles in Antioch before that, but why now, all of a sudden, they're talking about the conversion of the Gentiles and on and on. So, and if they're all rejoicing along the way, and these would have been kingdom saints and things like that, they would have to be talking about Gentiles that were near. Gentiles that were in the covenants of promise. Otherwise, they would have said, Paul, this is unlawful, this is wrong, you can't do that. But no, they're talking about some individuals that came to God through Israel. And anyway, the issue is about circumcision, and they have to put the kibosh on that, which they did. And Paul told you something about that in Galatians chapter 2. So we're going to turn there for just a moment. We'll segue out of Acts for just a second. Because something significant is given to us in Galatians about this meeting in Acts 15. And verse 1, we read for the context, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, it's interesting because Paul says it's 14 years after something. And I believe the context would be after the 3 years of chapter 1. So let's read that just for the sake of getting a time frame. Notice in verse 13 he says, for you've heard of my conversion in time past. My conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem. I believe that's the first trip Paul made back to Jerusalem, the one in Acts chapter 9. It was 3 years after he got saved, and he spent time in that 3 years in Arabia and Damascus. So, if I go back to Galatians 2, when he says in verse 1, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem, then it would have been the second trip back to Jerusalem, 14 years after the first trip, which means 17 years, if I add 14 plus 3, I get 17 years, that Paul has had a ministry prior to the time that he went up by revelation in Galatians 2, and the first time that we know of communicated the gospel that he preaches among the Gentiles, but not to everybody, privately to them which were of reputation. And we end up seeing that it was Peter, James, and John in Acts 2, verse 9. Okay? Well, if Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, Paul has had a ministry for 17 plus years of preaching. He's been to that region of Galatia that we just described there, Pisidia and Antioch, Pisidia and all that stuff, and to Cyprus and to Antioch and everything else, but he's never been to Macedonia yet as he writes about this event in Galatians. He's never yet been to Macedonia. He doesn't go there till Acts chapter 16. So he says the beginning of the gospel. Well, how long is a beginning? Is it 17, 20 years? I don't know how that could work. It can't be the gospel that he's preaching, the gospel of the uncircumcision here that he's been preaching for 17 years. That began for sure in Acts chapter 13 at the very least, which would have been at least after the 3 years. So 14 years, but I don't know. He says the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia. So we must be talking about another beginning or another gospel. And I believe it would have been something that started when he had the vision to depart and go far hence to the Gentiles. And so we've ruled out the first trip to Jerusalem. We've ruled out the second trip to Jerusalem. I think we can rule out the third trip to Jerusalem, because here he does nothing more than reveal to Peter, James, and John that gospel he preaches among the Gentiles. And then now we go back to Acts. He returns to Antioch. Excuse me for scrolling down here. Acts 15. And we'll scroll way down. And they return from Jerusalem to Antioch. They bring Judas and Silas with them for a while. Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. In other words, Judas went back to Jerusalem. Silas remained. Verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, so I don't think there was any haste that Paul had to make to get out of Jerusalem in that third trip where he spent the time there and revealed that gospel he preaches among the Gentiles there to Peter, James, and John. And here we see some days after, don't know how long it was, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Doesn't sound like yet that Paul was sent far hence to the Gentiles. It sounds like he's going back to those churches that he had already established in the Galatian region and see how they were doing. I don't see any haste. I don't see anything going on there. So he does. He goes back, and that's when he ends up in Galatia again. He went by land this time through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Bring us up to Acts 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Okay? And interesting, too, that he found a man named Timothy, whose mother was a Jewess, but his father was a Greek, and took him and circumcised him in verse 3. Because his father was a Greek, so Timothy would have been uncircumcised. And isn't it interesting that Paul just got through debating the issue of circumcision in Acts chapter 15? he must still have a ministry to Jews first and Greeks if he circumcised Timothy. He must still be going to them, and so he does, because he went, in verse 4, he went through the cities that delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So they're still under ordinances, right? And then, let's see, they try to go into Asia. Let's see, they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And then they try. They came to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And anyway, that's when they came to Troas, and that's when Paul had the vision that we saw in Acts 16 to go into Macedonia. And so they go. I still don't think this is the sending far hence, but they do go. And it's while they're there that they go to Philippi and everything else. Now, we know about Paul getting in prison. We've already talked about that. He goes on down to Achaia, to Athens and that region, Corinth, and spends quite a while there. Spends a few years there. And then he returns to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 18. Let's go there. Bear with me, folks. I'm going to try to wrap this up because I'm going to have to finish up here. Acts 18, I think it's about verse 21. Oh, and it's interesting, too, that he does this. Look in verse 19. Acts 18, verse 19. It's his first trip to Ephesus. It says he came to Ephesus. Now, remember, he has left Macedonia for the first time. But it says he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry a long time with them, he consented not. Jay writes, just got a leaf from a 1631 King James Version Bible of Acts 18:22. I believe the temple vision was there. I do too, Jay, and that's what I'm going to show you in just a minute. He couldn't stay at Ephesus. He entered into the synagogue, but it looks like he was just there for a little while. They wanted him to stay longer, but he consented not. So Jews that he's reasoning with in the synagogue are not mad with him. They want him to stay longer. They desired that he tarry longer. But he consented not. So who knows what they told him, what he told them. But he bade them farewell, verse 21, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. I know there was a feast in Jerusalem Paul was trying to get to. He saluted the church. He had time to say hi to the Jerusalem church there. And then he went down to Antioch. And he spent some time there in verse 23. And then he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening the churches and on and on. Okay. So, Paul did make a fourth trip here to Jerusalem, and nothing is said there. It doesn't look like he spent much time there, does it? He landed at Caesarea, had gone up, saluted the church, went down to Antioch. No mention of anything that he did there, except that there was a feast he wanted to keep, and he saluted the church. There would have been time to have a temple vision and all that, but I don't think he stayed for any length. And so he left. He goes back to Antioch, and after he spent some time there, he departed Antioch and went over the country of Galatia. He meets Apollos there. We don't need to get into all the stuff about Apollos, but to go to chapter 19... Acts 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. And I'm not really interested in all the stuff that he did with the disciples there. But he went in verse 8, Paul went in verse 8, into the synagogue, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Again, isn't it interesting? Jews and Greeks. And I'm going to read a couple of comments here. First and Second Corinthians mentions the open door and a door open too. You're right, Jeff. And Benoit writes, maybe Paul tried to go to the three mandatory trips, to Jerusalem. Yeah, that could have well been his mandatory trips, meaning certain feast days and on and on. So 2 years he spends at Ephesus, and it says he's testifying the Lord Jesus to Jews and Greeks. And in other words, when it says all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word, all includes Jews and Greeks. I mean, that's what it says there. But anyway, an effect is happening on there because of verse 17. All this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. They were involved in curious arts. Mightily grew the word of the Lord, and it prevailed. And so after these things, verse 21, were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So remember, 2 years has passed that Paul stayed at Ephesus. So he decides he's going to go through Macedonia and Achaia and then go to Jerusalem. And then he says, I must see Rome also. So, let's see if I can go down to... by the way, that's when the big hubbub happens with Demetrius the silversmith, because the guys that made idols were losing their craft. Okay? But anyway, he decides to return to Jerusalem, and it was a final time there. So we'll come down to... let's see... Oh yeah, we come back where we kind of pick up where we were in chapter 20, and that's when Paul, verse 1, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced him and departed for to go into Macedonia. In other words, he left Ephesus. When he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And okay, so we've already talked about this. So that's when he makes the trip to Jerusalem, where he warns them that bonds and afflictions abide him. And he gets there, and he gets arrested there in Acts chapter 22, where we saw him give that speech. I believe that Paul would have had his vision to go far hence to the Gentiles in that fourth trip that he made to Jerusalem, which would have been the time before Acts 22. The time before he was there preaching to all those Jews, and it said, I depart, I will send thee far hence to the Gentiles. They gave him audience to this word. Because I think that at that point, in that trip prior, which was back in Acts chapter 19 there, I believe that's what we determined it was, right? When he went up, saluted the church. Somebody refresh my memory. Was it 18? No, 1821. Yeah, Acts chapter 1821. I believe that it was at that time that he left, now knowing, thank you, Jeff, Acts 1822, now knowing something that he has known for many years, but he could say. And I'll close with this thought. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look in verse 1. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, when this occurred, I don't know. My inclination is to believe that it was, when he says above 14 years ago, it probably was when he was stoned at Lystra and Derbe. It was very possible that when Paul was left for dead there, maybe he had that experience where he was out of the body and he went up to paradise, to the third heaven. If it was another time, that'd be fine with me, but it was 14 years before he wrote this letter, that much I know. So it could coincide with the time there at Lystra and Derbe. But whenever it was, whatever he heard was unspeakable words. Why were they unspeakable? Because it was not lawful for a man to utter. You know what was not lawful to utter? That God would save far off heathen Gentiles, the likes of the Ephesians there that he describes in Ephesians 2:12. Strangers from the covenants of promise, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and on and on and on. Paul also said in verse 6, "For though I would desire the glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear." And why did he forbear? Because it was unlawful. Of course, he says, "Lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." But I also know that when he met with Paul, when Paul met with Peter, James, and John there at that third trip to Jerusalem in Acts 15, Galatians 2, he met with them privately to tell them about a gospel that he preached. He did not tell them all at Jerusalem. He did not broadcast it and make it known publicly. But he did in Acts 22, and it got him so mad they wanted to kill him. I believe whenever Paul was caught up to the third heaven, he heard the truth about the gospel of the grace of God. That God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And he knew that he would someday reveal it, but he couldn't speak it then because it was not lawful for him to utter that. As long as Paul had a ministry to the Jew first and also to the Greek, he could not have done that which was unlawful. Later on, when he had that vision in the temple, which I believe was the fourth trip that he made to Jerusalem, Jesus Christ basically said to Paul, "Now it's time to let the cat out the bag. Now you can tell the truth. Now you don't have to forbear any longer. You can let them know that I'll have all men to be saved. I'm not going to gather a remnant out of Israel anymore. I'm going to save anybody. I'm going to send you out to all men with the gospel of Christ." It's the gospel of the grace of God to all men that'll save anybody today. It's a moot point now because God will have all men to be saved today. But it definitely shows the progressive revelation in the nature of what was taking place. And now the truth of what he said in Ephesians 2 is all the more beautiful. To me, it ought to become just resoundingly beautiful to you to read that at one point some Gentiles were without Christ, aliens, strangers, covenants of promise, no hope and without God in the world, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And look down in verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. Some were nigh. Greeks were nigh. There were some also Gentiles that were afar off. And now they have access unto the Father by one Spirit. And verse 19 is the thing that really just, well, it's what the song Children in Glory, or the song But Now is all about that we wrote on Frozen Lake. It says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." No more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Isn't it wonderful to know that God unfolded this amazing gospel in the way that he did so that now all men can be saved? And it's still the same people that wanted Paul dead back there, in effect, are still today trying to put that middle wall back up and creating a partition between men, saying you'll only be saved if you become like us, religious and exclusive and whatever. So in closing, let me read some of your comments there. Let's see. Gentiles could be saved outside of Israel. The mystery. Amen. A mystery of Ephesians 3. Let's see. Cantina Pete says, Paul later was allowed to speak those things. That's right. No more lump. What mattered to Paul was not the achievements of God, but God's work through him and the gospel that he preached. Amen and amen. Very wonderful. Well, thank you all so much for being here tonight. I hope you can use some of this. If I've fouled the thing up bad, then it's Brother Barry Hampton's job to straighten it out for you. I'm glad you were here tonight, Barry, and I praise God for you. And I praise God for all of you because I know you all have ministries, and our job is just to tell people that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again.